If you'd open up in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 2, as we continue that series in Acts. Just a quick refresher, especially if you're a visitor here. We've been looking at the book of Acts, whereas in chapter 1, we saw, first of all, Christ prepare his disciples for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then in the rest of that chapter, we saw the disciples themselves in prayer, preparing themselves for the Holy Spirit, looking at both the Word and spending time in prayer. Then on Pentecost Day, Jesus from on high poured out his Spirit upon the church, and Peter explained what this outpouring of the Holy Spirit meant by giving his sermon, which pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was victorious, and that this was evidence that he was both Lord, that is, the one on high who is the ruler, but also the Christ, the expected Messiah. And they had put him to death. And so we'll review by reading verses 37, but our text from verse 37 to the end of the chapter, but our text will be verses 32 through 37. Let us now hear God's holy word. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So far, reading in God's holy word. Let us take a moment of prayer and ask for God's blessing upon the preaching of that word. Gracious and merciful God and Father, may these words provoke us to live as those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who have received that Holy Spirit and bear the marks of a Christian united to a church of Christ. And so, Lord, would you bless us this morning with your Holy Spirit, that we may understand these things and that we may live according to these things. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have just noted, we have seen Pentecost happen and the early church now being founded and begun. That church that was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who had repented and received the Holy Spirit. And so we must see here a description, a snapshot of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the believers amongst that church, how they acted, what sort of traits they had. And so as we look at this passage, we want to be asking that question. What does Jesus Christ want his church to be? What does a church that has received that Holy Spirit look like? What do the believers do and act like when they are filled with the Holy Spirit? These are the marks of a Christian. These are the traits of those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And Luke describes this church as devoted to four things. These are the four points that we are going to look at this morning. There are four things that the church was devoted to, and the first one is the apostolic teaching. Verse 42 really outlines even what is being taught in verses 43 through 47, as they are more of a description of these things. And so in verse 42, it starts off by saying they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing. See, the church had been founded and began by the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Peter. They were converted through that apostolic teaching that Peter gave them. And so they continued to cling to that teaching of the apostles. Of course, the Word of God was not yet written down. And so along with this came those signs and wonders that verse 43 says. It says here that everyone kept feeling a sense in awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. In other words, God was showing that these men were approved men bringing that word of God. Just as the prophets of old, when they would bring a word of God to the people of Israel, often brought along with them miracles, signs and wonders to testify that this man is truly sent by God, that he is one of God's chosen apostles. And this is reaffirmed by Luke later in Acts 14, verse 3, where it says, "Therefore they spent a long time there," that is the apostles, "speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands." See, this early description is a description of the apostles' work, that they were given these miracles and signs and wonders to show that the word that they brought was true. And so when we read passages in Acts, this is something that we are going to need to be very careful to do. That as Luke is describing the history of the church, there are times that he is showing a once-for-all redemptive act, such as that day on Pentecost, where those signs and wonders of the speaking of tongues was given to those apostles. And so we don't continue to expect that the Christian church be filled with the speaking of tongues as if it's a mark of receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. But instead, we see this devotion as the ordinary work of the Spirit, this devotion to the apostles' teaching. And so, beloved people of God, the work of the Holy Spirit is expressed in being devoted to this apostolic teaching, meaning that these Christians, because of Jesus Christ granting them the Holy Spirit, now devote themselves to that word. Scripture itself, the word of God given by those apostles, the very foundation of the church which we are built upon, that these people joined on the first day of the week to hear that apostolic teaching preached upon. And this was a continual thing that they devoted themselves regularly to. It's not just when we have the Lord's Supper, people of God, that we join. It's not just when we are feeling up to it, that we come to hear the preaching and teaching of the apostles. But we need to come when God calls us to worship Him. Calls us to hear Him speak to us. Yes, I understand that there are legitimate reasons in which we can hold ourselves from worship. But we are called to worship Him both morning and evening in this church. Called to hear His voice speak to us. And you need to ask yourself, if you have no desire to attend the worship of God's people and hear Him speak to you, are you really devoted to the preaching and teaching of the apostles? This early church had a hunger for the apostles' teaching, a hunger aroused within them from the Holy Spirit. The apostles' teaching saved them. Or God, through that apostles' teaching, saved them. And now it continues to nourish and strengthen them. As we saw in Ephesians 4, it was the apostles' teaching that grew them to maturity, that doctrine, that feeding upon the Word that would help us stand firm and achieve that maturity. We would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but instead be devoted, standing firm upon the truth. So do you show that you have received the Holy Spirit? The church is not here to peddle man's opinions, but to teach, train, and build up the church in the whole counsel of God. It's a mark of a Christian to be devoted to this teaching. We also see in verse 47 that the Lord was adding to their number daily. And this isn't something that's mentioned as accidental, as if people were just kind of wandering in. But we know that God works through that word, through people sharing that word with their neighbors. That's an aspect of being devoted to it. To knowing it, sharing it, testifying it, to one another and to our neighbors. They were so devoted to the apostles' teaching that they shared it with others and were lights in the world. But the second thing that they were devoted to was fellowship. This means that this devotion to the doctrines of the apostles leads to a unity and a fellowship. It brings people into the church, that devotion to the apostles' teaching. See, diverse as this early church was, they knew that they shared in the faith, that they believed together in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. They had a unity. They shared something in common. That's what that word fellowship means, that they share something in common. And so we understand then, as our confessions say, that outside the church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. God has greatly blessed them in a powerful way by sending them this Holy Spirit. And now they are sharing in those blessings together. And look how that fellowship that they have is expressed in verses 44 and 45. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, I have to make this point because some have looked at this as some sort of early form of communism. And there are those who would even claim to be a church that would actually require that you, as part of the church, give up all your possessions to this central authority of the church. Places like Gloria Vale and similar cults. But I warn you, because this is not what is happening here. Look carefully at those words. Because verse 45 says that they would sell their property and possessions, already saying that this was their property and possessions. They are selling it, and they do so as anyone might have need. In other words, when there was need in the church, others who could meet that need would voluntarily give. There was no centralized effort to sell and distribute it. But the believers had such a devotion to that fellowship in one another that when they saw need, they gave generously to it. See, they understood that no possession is ultimately their own, but as a trust from God for the benefit of others. And so, beloved people of God, though there is a maintaining of right to property, the Spirit also here provokes generosity. In Philippians 2, talks about that church having that same mind. And that doesn't mean that they think all the exact same things. But instead, they have that mind of Christ, which doesn't merely look out for its own personal interests, but for the interest of others. Where Christ, as the example, saw our need. He saw our need for salvation from our sins, something that we could not do. And He met that need out of His own. He gave up, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead met that need of His people. So, brothers and sisters, I don't know everyone's giving and generosity, which in many ways is a good thing, because the right hand should not know what the left hand is doing, because we do not want to be praised for our giving. But as we see here, a mark of Christian love and fellowship is a generous spirit, helping one another, exercising our gifts toward one another, not just physical blessings, but as Ephesians 4 pointed out, that we give of those spiritual gifts for the benefit of the body as well. And so a spirit-filled church is marked by its fellowship. It's sharing with one another. It's commonality in the faith. The third thing that the early church was devoted to was the breaking of bread. And this part is a bit difficult, and commentators go back and forth on what this exactly means in verse 42. Because if you look at verse 46, we see that the breaking of bread was from house to house, and they took their meals together with gladness. It seems that the breaking of bread has this understanding of simply sharing meals together in fellowship and in love with one another. But it's also interesting that this term in Acts 20 speaks about the breaking of bread referring to that sacrament, where it says in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. And then in verse 42, there is literally in the Greek another article that isn't translated. See, our translation simply says the breaking of bread. But literally we should read that the breaking of the bread. Why is it that Luke puts that extra article in there? I believe it's because it is expressing that sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That fellowship that we have with one another is expressed at the Lord's table. That as we understand the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, as we eat that bread and drink the cup, we see that God is showing us and assuring us of the forgiveness of our sins. But that also brings us into fellowship with one another. I like the way the old Psalter hymnal form said it. where it used to say in our forms these words, "For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries pressed together one wine flows and is mixed together, so shall we all who by true faith are incorporated into one body through brotherly love." When we come to the Lord's table, sometimes I realize that we kind of bow our heads and we think about it. And we think about it maybe too personally, that this is just merely about us. But I encourage you, as you come to the table this morning, that you also would lift your head and look around to one another. Because you are united to these brothers and sisters. They share that same faith with you. You can call them brother and sister. And of course, this also then leads to that fellowship. One another, with one another. House to house, as we share meals together. The early church loved spending time and mutual encouragement over a meal. The Lord's Supper speaks of our unity in Him in that we are family. And we ought to be expressing that as well by having one another over into our homes and enjoying that meal and fellowship with one another. Again, this is a mark of a Christian filled with the Spirit. This is a pattern which we are to follow, giving that hospitality. But also we see that fourthly and finally, that they were devoted to prayer. See, they were committed to prayer from the very beginning. Prayer was what the disciples offered before Pentecost. And prayer is that engine that we spoke about before that drives the church. Or as one pastor says, the mortar between the stones. Prayer is such an important part of the Christian's life, especially as a church, as we together devote ourselves to prayer. In church, first and foremost, as we gather together in worship, but also in Bible studies and around meals, where we see that being done in verses 46 and 47, as they were taking those meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. Praising God is a prayer. And so they joyfully received these things, giving them with praise and thanksgiving and prayer. And so, beloved people of God, in conclusion, we ought to see what a Spirit-filled Christian looks like. And what a church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be modeled like. Ones who are devoted continually to teaching. Feeding upon that Word of God, for man does not live on bread alone, but from the mouth of the Word of God. We also need to devote ourselves to that fellowship with one another, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now let us go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful God and Father, sometimes looking at these things can be very daunting. It seems as if it is such a high calling to be devoted to the Word, to be devoted to fellowship with one another, which can be such hard work. And yet, Lord, You have given us what we stand in need of in the Spirit to do these very things. And so, Lord, would You grant us Your Spirit that we may, by your power and by your strength, follow after the pattern of this early church. To look as you desire us to be. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.